We are nearing the end of our study in 1 Corinthians, although chapter 15 is full of things that we can look at. So that's what we're going to look at today, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And again, we're going to start from verse number 1, as we did last week. First Corinthians chapter 15, and the Bible says in verse number 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." All right, now, let me just give you a little clarification there. What he's saying there is the only way you are not saved is if you didn't really believe, as you might have said that you did. If you believe in vain, okay. You know what vanity is? It's nothing. It's emptiness, and so if you believe nothing, you're not saved. If you believe the gospel, well, you stand. You are saved. So that's all he's saying there. He's not saying that somebody can believe and then forget what they believed and then lose their salvation. That's not the case. That's not possible. He just said if you believe the right thing, you are saved. If you believed in nothing, you're not saved. If you believe in vain, you still got a problem. The same problem you've always had. You're lost and you're on your way to hell. You need to trust the Savior. Verse number 3. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas," you know that's Peter, "then of the twelve. Let me give you something kind of interesting about that fifth verse there. You know that Judas, he went out and hanged himself during the time that Jesus was on the cross. Now there's only 11 disciples, 11 apostles, right? So you don't have the 12 anymore at that point in time. So some people, they teach that the reason that Paul was converted and was made an apostle, and that you never hear anything else about Matthias, is because Matthias was chosen outside the will of God and he wasn't really the 12th apostle. Well, there's a couple of problems with that. You never hear of Thaddeus again. You never hear of Bartholomew again in the Scriptures. You never hear about that other James again. Okay, there's a lot of guys you never hear of again. That doesn't mean that it wasn't God's will for them to be one of the 12, because the Lord picked them to be one of the 12. But here is Matthias chosen before Saul of Tarsus gets saved. And he is called by the Holy Spirit, right here in verse number 5, one of the 12. So he was indeed added to that number by the direction of God in Acts chapter number 1, according to this verse right here, 1 Corinthians 15, 5. And then verse 6, "After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles." Okay, so there were more than 12 of them. "And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time." Okay, so that's Paul, of course, giving his testimony. Now, something I didn't mention last week, just want to mention real quickly before we get to the lesson today. Most, if not all, Americans anyway, believe that Abraham Lincoln was assassinated by John Wilkes Booth in Ford's Theater. Well, 500 100 people could not testify that that's the truth. There were never 500 people who were eyewitnesses to the assassination, to the shot, the death, the expiration of President Abraham Lincoln across the hall from Ford's Theater. You don't have 500 witnesses for that. You don't have 500 witnesses to the fact that George Washington stood up in the boat while men rowed across the freezing Delaware River. You say, well, yeah, but I've seen a painting of it. Okay, you think George had a tough time standing up in that boat? Try painting in the boat that's going alongside him across that river in freezing temperatures. That's the guy had a tough time. But anyway, I'm telling you, there's a lot of things that we accept as being fact that don't have near the eyewitness verification that we have for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Very, very few things in the history books are documented by 500 eyewitnesses. Do you know what the law requires? God's law? You know what our law requires in the courthouses? Two witnesses who will agree together and record their testimony, their witness, in writing. That stands, according to the law of jurisprudence, that stands until it is nullified by facts that disprove that testimony. 502 is all that's required. 500 eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, their witness having been reduced to writing right here in the Word of God, and nobody has produced anything since to disprove this testimony. Last week we compared religion over here to Jesus Christ over there. And do you realize it would take, all it would take is just one bone of the body of Jesus Christ found in one grave outside Jerusalem to nullify the testimony of the Word of God. So are you telling me with all the devils, with all the unclean spirits guiding and directing all of the infidels and all the atheists and all of those free thinkers, that all of them that have ever lived, are you telling me that if those bones weren't somewhere in the ground, the devil wouldn't have sent somebody to dig them up by now? You say, well, men don't know where they are. I guarantee you, Lucifer, the son of the morning, he knows where they are, if they're anywhere, but they're not. I guarantee you the same spooks that help these psychics channel all these messages, the same spooks that help these fortune tellers trap people, I guarantee you if there was a set of bones lying somewhere in the ground that belonged to Jesus Christ, they would have been dug up by now. And they would have been on display somewhere. You say, well, we know the disciples took the body. They hid it somewhere. Well, you know, the body, yeah, it was dead, but they stole it and they took it where it wouldn't be found. The devil would know where it was. He would have shown it to somebody by now. Not one bone. Not one bone. Why? Because he rose from the dead. You say, well, how do you know? Over 500 people saw him at one time, alive from the dead. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. Well, here's what we're going to look at this morning. There is a doctrine, a school of thought, and it's got various names. So whatever name I give it, one of the groups that goes by that doctrine is going to say, well, that's not us, that's the other guys. But there's a strange and peculiar doctrine going around that divides the writings and the teachings of the Apostle Paul from the remainder of the Word of God. And these people claim that God gave to Paul a gospel or a doctrine or a truth or a revelation that was not given to anyone else, anywhere, at any time. And since Paul's revelation is so distinctive, it's so exclusive that the only things which were written by that only the things written by Paul should be read, studied, and taught in our churches. And if you call these people hyper-dispensationalists, they say, oh, no, we're not hyper-dispensationalists. Some of them call themselves grace believers. Some call themselves grace brethren. And their claim is, the rest of you guys believe in works, but we believe in grace. Because Paul was the only one that taught and preached grace. you should be able to laugh at that. But, you know, there's all different ways to approach this thing. Some of them, they're so fanatical about this that they won't even sing a hymn that quotes a part of the Bible that wasn't written by Paul. Like all groups that love to fight, they end up fighting each other. And amongst the Paul-only groups are those that believe, they believe everything that Paul wrote, some groups. And then there's those who only believe the last four letters that Paul wrote before he died while he was in prison. Okay, so that's pretty limited scriptures there. So some people say only the letters written by Paul are for our church. Then other people say, oh no, 1 Corinthians, that's not for the church. 2 Corinthians, that's not for the church. Timothy's not for the church. Titus isn't for the church. Only the four prison epistles are for the church. And really what it comes down to, when you really pin these guys down, if you can, you find out none of the Bible is for the church, according to them, because they don't live by any of it. They just do what they want to do, and they say, well, Paul taught grace, and we're under grace, so we can do whatever we want. We can hate your guts. We can throw your liver out in the dirt, and it's okay because we're under grace. And if you don't believe that, just hang around with them one time and try to experiment. Disagree with something they say one time, and you'll find out they'll cut your liver out and throw it in the dirt. And then they'll say God gave them grace to do it. Well, what I'm going to do this morning, I'm going to show you that what you and I preach, teach, and believe from the writings of Paul is taken from the Old Testament scriptures. As a matter of fact, if you went home today and got two Bibles, because you'd have to, because your Bible's printed on front and back, if you went home and cut out from your Bible everything that God gave Paul to write that's either a quotation from or a reference to the Old Testament, you would end up with less than 20 verses left in the Bible after cutting all those out. That's pretty remarkable. So let's pray together. We'll have some Bible study this morning. We had preaching last time. We'll have a Bible study this morning. And these will be some good verses, by the way, for you to make note of. Write them down. Put them in your Bible. Cross-reference them, and because you might need them one day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning as we look into where this gospel of Jesus Christ came from, we pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes, open our understanding to receive these things from your Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, you give us a greater confidence than we already have in your Holy Scriptures, and help us to see how you have been pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection from the very beginning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, when the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the church at Corinth, he is not writing, you know, in his mind, he's not saying, I'm going to write a book for the New Testament. He's writing a letter to a church in a city, okay? That's what he's writing. He's writing to a church that does not have a bound and printed, or a bound, even a bound and handwritten copy of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, in fact, was the only gospel we know that had been written at the time of Paul's writing to the Corinthians. Mark may have been written, but only a couple of years prior to this letter to the Corinthians. But you can, I'm sure you understand the Corinthian church certainly couldn't have had a copy of it, a Gentile church. Luke was written 4 or 5 years after this letter to the Corinthians, and John would not have been written until between 85 and 90 A.D. That's 25 or 30 years later from what we're looking at here. So there may have been a copy of Matthew somewhere in the world being read and being passed from hand to hand. Some men may have begun to make their own copies, but you can bet your last dollar this church in Corinth did not have a copy of Matthew in its possession, a vellum scroll containing what Matthew wrote down. They didn't have it. But watch what the apostle says in verse number 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Script. That's written. That is the Word of God reduced to writing. If they did not have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, well, then what Scriptures did they have? They had what we call the Old Testament. And you know what was in the Old Testament? The doctrine of Christ dying for our sins. You know what the Apostle Paul called that? The gospel that he preached. The gospel that he preached. Okay? You know what the Apostle Paul preached to these people at Corinth? And then he wrote it down and told them to remember it. He preached something that was found in the pages of the Old Testament Scriptures. Did Christ die for our sins according to the Scriptures? Well, then you tell me, was an innocent lamb slain in Genesis chapter 4 so that Abel could be accepted by God? Was an innocent lamb slain in Exodus 12 so that when God saw the blood on Passover night, he could deliver all those that trusted in that lamb? Was a lamb slain in 1 Samuel chapter 7 so that the Israelites could have victory over their enemies? I mean, how much do you want? You could go chapter by chapter, book by book. I'm telling you, from start to finish in the Scriptures that we call the Old Testament, you will find page after page, story after story, example after example, prophecy after prophecy of Jesus Christ the Lord dying for the sins of man. Well, look at verse 4. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Not according to the book of Romans. They didn't have the book of Romans. Not Galatians, they didn't have it. Not Ephesians, they didn't have it. When he wrote to the people at Corinth and he said, hey, you know what I've been preaching since the day I got saved? I've been preaching the gospel. Hey, Paul, what's that gospel? Christ died for our sins, was buried, and the third day rose again. Hey, Paul, where'd you get that gospel? Man, it's in the Scriptures. Haven't you been reading them? No new thing. No new thing. It's just the eyes being opened to what had been there in the Word of God for centuries. What's this rising from the dead stuff? Well, you haven't ever read Genesis 1 where God brought light out of darkness? You haven't read Ezekiel 37 where God brought life out of death? You haven't read Job, the oldest book on the face of the earth, where he said, though after I die, worms d- devour my body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. I'll stand in the latter day with my Redeemer upon the earth. No longer how I've been buried, no matter how my body's been scattered to the winds, I'll stand in a body of flesh and see my Lord face to face. If I've been buried for a million years, I'm going to see my Lord face to face. That's what Job said. It's the oldest book in the Bible. You ought to read Hosea 3, Hosea 5, Hosea 6. People said, man, we're going to be dead. We're going to be done for. God's going to raise us up. I'm telling you, all through that Bible, Paul could turn here, could turn there, could turn over here. Peter could take it. James could take it. John could take the Bible, and they could preach the same gospel that we preach from the Scriptures before there was any New Testament to read, study, preach, or proclaim. Turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. I'll tell you a second reason why these verses are such a blessing. Because we don't need to plow our ways or drag our way through the Old Testament reading about a bunch of rules and regulations and laws and commandments. We can go back there in those Old Testament scriptures and we can search for Jesus Christ. Where's the Lord in this chapter? Where's the Lord in this story? Where is the Lord on this page? Where is the Lord in this example? Man, you can preach out of Exodus. Exodus, that's the law book. Chapter 12, that's the Israelite nation, and you can preach Jesus Christ. How can that be? Well, let me show you. Luke chapter 24, look at verse number 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. So what day is it? It's resurrection morning here. Jesus Christ has just risen from the dead. Go down to verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we trusted, see that? Past tense, we trusted. So that means their trust failed then, didn't it? We trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said. But him they saw not. Isn't that kind of weird? They're walking along. They've got their bottom lip sticking out. They're dragging their feet. Jesus comes along and he says, "Hey, fellas, good to see you. Good morning. How you doing?" And they look at him like, "What are you so happy about?" "Well, why not? It's a beautiful day, isn't it?" "Oh, you must not be from around here then." "Well, what are you talking about? Why? What's going on? What's the matter?" "Oh, you haven't heard." "Heard what?" "Jesus, man. We thought he was the one. We thought he was the Redeemer. We thought he was the Messiah. We thought he was the Savior, but they killed him." "Wow, they killed him, huh?" "Yeah, he's dead." "Really? When did that happen?" "Oh, 3 days ago." "3 days ago, they killed him 3 days ago, huh? And that's it? That's the end of him, huh?" "Well, he said he was going to rise again the third day." "Oh, really? The third day, huh? You think he will? You think he did?" "I don't think so." "Well, why not?" "Well, some people went to the tomb and he wasn't in it. He wasn't in there." "Let me see if I got this straight. He said he was going to rise again. You went to the tomb on the third day. He wasn't there. And you're disappointed because he said he was going to rise again, but he wasn't in the tomb?" It's pretty weird. You know, did you know that it is possible to be a disciple of the Lord and know what he said he was going to do, and even when he does it, you still don't get any joy because you're not trusting him? Isn't that something? Did the Lord say that he'd save you if you called on him? Yeah. Did you call on him? Yeah. Are you saved? Yeah. Isn't that great? Well, I don't know yet. I mean, come on. We do that all the time. Are you going to heaven? Yeah. But, you know, in the meantime. Well, so look how the Lord answers here. Verse 25. "Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" You see that? His suffering and his resurrection. Okay, his suffering, his resurrection, suffered these things and to enter into his glory. 27, "And beginning at Moses," who wrote Genesis? Moses. "Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." You know what scriptures they didn't have? Philippians and Colossians. You know what scriptures they didn't have? Philemon and Hebrews. You know what they did have? Genesis to Malachi. And you know what Jesus did? He started at one end of that Old Testament, and he went all right on through to the one to the other, and he said, "Look, there's Jesus right there, dying. Look, there he is right there again, rising again. Look, there he is, he's suffering. Look, there he is right there, entering into his glory. Man, what's wrong with you guys? How come you can't see this stuff? Look, he's over here. Look, turn the page, he's over here. Look over here, look in this chapter." You know what the Bible said? It said all the scriptures. There's not one chapter of one book in the Bible where the Holy Spirit enlightened mind and the trusting heart cannot see a declaration of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's there. All right, look in verse 44. Luke 24:44. "And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. There's something to pray for. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day. You know what Paul said his gospel was? Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried, and the third day rose again. You know what Jesus showed these guys here in Luke 24? A decade or more before the first word of the New Testament was written? He showed them from the scriptures that they had in their hands, in their possession, they had access to. He showed them his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Now listen, it was there. The gospel was there, but they couldn't see it until he opened their eyes. It was there, but the church as a whole didn't see it until God opened Paul's eyes. But God didn't give Paul something that nobody else knew about. God didn't give Paul something that had never been spoken of before. God didn't give Paul some new idea that up until that time had never been uttered. Jesus Christ is revealing it right here on the very day of his resurrection. So do you know what is preached in Acts chapter 2? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you know what's preached in Acts 3? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you know what Philip preached to the eunuch in Acts 8? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know what Saul of Tarsus had preached to him in Acts 9? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you know what Cornelius got in Acts chapter 10? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why? Because that is the gospel. You would say, well, how could they be preaching the gospel without a New Testament? Because it's in the Old Testament. Look in John chapter 5. John 5. This is before Jesus goes to the cross and dies. This isn't on Resurrection Day walking on the road to Emmaus. This is before he went to the cross and died. John 5 and verse number 39. Watch what Jesus says to a group of people years before his crucifixion. He says, search the scriptures. Okay? Could they search 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John? There wasn't any such thing. Could they search Jude? There wasn't any such thing. He hadn't even died yet. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they, the scriptures, are they which testify of me. Okay. You know what the Lord said in John 5:39? You want to learn about eternal life? That comes through me. You want to learn about it? Go search the scriptures. Well, Lord, we don't have a New Testament. All we've got is an Old Testament. No problem. That's all about me. Go search. Go look. I told you about that lamb in Genesis 4. That's the first book in the Bible. There's a lamb slain in the place of a young man who was about to die in Genesis 22. We told you about the lamb in the second book of the Bible on Passover night. How about that third book of the Bible, the book of Numbers? Bunch of rebels are dying out there in the wilderness. They're sinners. And serpents, snakes, are biting the people. And they're dying. So you know what Moses did? He put a serpent on a pole. He lifted that thing up. He said, if you will look, if you will believe, if you'll look, if you'll believe, if you'll look, God will save you for that simple act of belief. So Jesus comes along in John chapter 3, and he says, hey, remember that serpent out there in the wilderness? Well, I'm going to be high and lifted up on a cross. Remember how all those people, all they had to do was look and believe, and they'd live, and that serpent couldn't hurt them? Well, all you have to do with me is look and believe and live, and the serpent can't hurt you. Where did that come from? The book of Numbers. You know what's in Numbers? They marched, and they camped, and they pitched. And they marched, and they camped, and they pitched. And they marched, and they camped, and they pitched. And they moved over here, and there were so many people, and a bunch of them died. And they moved over here, and there were so many people, and a bunch of them died. And then they moved over here, and there were so many people, and a bunch of them died. You say, well, who wants to read that? Search it. Somewhere in there, you're going to find Jesus dying for sinners. That's what the whole Bible is about. The whole thing, I'm telling you. I'll show you a good one. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Timothy was a young man. He was a young man when the Apostle Paul won him to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? If Timothy was a young man when Paul was beginning his missionary journey, how much New Testament scripture do you think Timothy had when he was a lad in his Sunday school class? Zilcho. That's Greek for none. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing? When Timothy was a little child, there had been no Apostle Paul come to his town and preach to him the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And yet Paul could write to him and say, hey, what I am preaching, what I'm teaching, your mother and your grandmother taught you from the Old Testament scriptures when you were just a little boy. Isn't that a blessing? So, the Sunday school children, they go back to Genesis. They learn about Noah and the ark. Here's this big boat. Here's the animals. Here's the flood. The animals, they all get out safe and sound on the other side. And now, boys and girls, let me tell you about Jesus. He is the ark of safety. If you get inside, then when the storm of judgment comes, you'll be safe. You'll be protected all the way to the other side. Isn't that a great story? Yeah, that's a great story. You know what it is? It's a story so wonderful that a child can learn about salvation through Jesus Christ from the Old Testament scriptures. David and old Goliath, there he is, great big giant. Who can whip him? Who can take him on? Oh, nobody. But there's a little anointed king. He's not on the throne yet. He hasn't been crowned yet. But the promise is that someday he is going to sit on the throne. And out he goes and does what the whole nation and all the army and all the fighting men can't do. He meets that giant in the name of the Lord and knocks him down dead. Takes his sword, cuts off his head. Victory is ours. Now let me tell you about a great big enemy called sin. Everybody put together couldn't whip him, but there's somebody, he's anointed to be a king, but he's not wearing a crown yet. He's not sitting on a throne yet. He just seems like an ordinary little guy. Nobody cares much about him. Nobody thinks that he's very important. But I'll tell you what he did. One day he went out there and he took on that giant of sin. Knocked it in the head, bruised its head, knocked it down, took out the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and cut off his head. And victory is ours. Listen, those little boys and girls' Sunday school stories, the Bible says they're about Jesus. Timothy learned from the scriptures that his mother and his grandmother had when he was a child. That had to be the Old Testament. He learned from those scriptures about salvation that is in Christ Jesus. What we have, they had. What's the difference? We've got preachers now preaching by the Holy Ghost to make it clear to us. They didn't have that. How do you know that? Come to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll show you the difference. First Peter chapter 1 and verse number 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation, all right, that's the salvation of the souls of people living in the New Testament time, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Now, do you know what the prophets prophesied about? Salvation by grace. That's what the Old Testament prophets wrote about. Verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. Watch. When it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. How are you saved? By the grace of God. By believing what? Well, according to what we learned last week from the Bible, Christ died for our sins, was buried, and the third day rose again. You know where you can find that information and get saved by grace, if you'll believe it? In the writings of the prophets. It's in Hosea, it's in Joel, it's in Amos, it's in Obadiah, it's in Micah, it's in Zechariah, it's in Malachi. It's in every one of the prophetic writings that God saves unworthy sinners. Do you believe that anybody that lived from Adam to the day Paul got converted on the road to Damascus will end up in heaven and not in hell? Do you believe that? It's got to be by the grace of God. They're sinners. Works cannot take sin away. Good deeds cannot take away sin. The blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. It's got to be, it's always had to be by the grace of God. So anywhere I turn in the scriptures, Old Testament or New, sure, I might find laws. I may find commandments. I may find rules. I may find regulations. But I will also find, running from the first page of the Bible to the last, this theme. When your efforts to be righteous before God have failed, trust in His grace, and He will pardon you. David had a man put his finger right in his face one day, Nathan the prophet, and he said, "Thou art the man, you dirty, rotten sinner, you adulterer, you did the deed." And David went in, he poured out his heart to God. We have his words there in Psalm 51, and he said, "There is no offering that can take away my guilt. There is no sacrifice that can pay for what I've done. God, have mercy on me. God, have mercy on me." Hebrews chapter 11 says that that adulterer and that murderer, he's in heaven without a bullock, without a ram, without a turtle dove, without a wave offering, without a sheep offering, without a peace offering. He's there because the grace of God is greater than all our sin. You find that thing all the way through the Bible, all the way through. Well, let's see what Paul preached, and as well as those that proclaimed the gospel in the apostolic time. Go to Acts chapter 8. We talked about this Ethiopian. Mentioned him. Acts chapter 8. Paul, he gets converted in Acts chapter 9. Okay? So whatever is going to be preached in Acts 8 obviously did not come from Paul or from Paul's writings. There were none. Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. Acts chapter 8, verse number 26. "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet." All right, that's something to think about right there. He could have been listening to talk shows on the radio, or he could have been listening to country and western music. But he chose to have Alexander Scorby on the cassette deck, reading the Word of God. There was a man, this Ethiopian, he's a man who was redeeming the time. God likes that. I got news for you. Try reading a scroll in a chariot going down a rock road in a wilderness. That's a guy there that wanted. He wanted to find out something about God. Okay, so he's looking for truth. So God sends Philip. And the Bible says in verse 29, "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter." Now, do you know what happens to sheep when they're slaughtered? They die. Hate to break it to you, but they die. So this fella here, he's reading about a sheep dying. "And like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Now, a very odd question is posed in Isaiah 53, and it puzzled this eunuch as he rides down the road, and that is, how can a man that's dead, how can a man who has had his life taken away from the earth, how can he have a generation? That is, how can a dead man produce life? So here's what he's got. He's got a lamb dying, he's got his life taken from the earth, and then he's got that same person producing life. And he's just as confused as he can be. Verse 34. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and said, well, if you wait until Paul gets saved and writes the New Testament, then I'll be able to tell you what's going on. No, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He preached the death of the Lamb, the burial of the Lamb, the resurrected life-giving power of the Lamb from the scripture, and the scripture he had was the book of Isaiah. And verse 36, as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, well, since you have an NIV, nothing would stop you. No, fortunately, the eunuch didn't have the New International Scroll. He had the Authorized Scroll. Because the New International Version has, as I've told you before, next to verse 37, just a big black line. They've crossed this verse out. They hope you don't notice. You say, well, why would they do that? Well, because the NIV was produced by a denomination whose scholars believe that water baptism and the new birth are one and the same, and that you get saved by water baptism. So in the NIV, Philip says, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And you go right straight to verse 38, where they command the chariot to stand still, and he baptizes him. But no, Philip had more sense than that. He knew that water baptism doesn't save you. He knew water baptism was something a person did after they got saved. And so in verse 37, Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, do you know what you got to do to get saved? You've got to believe the gospel and confess with your mouth what you believe in your heart. Now, you know what? So you know what this fellow here did in the verse left out of the NIV? He did what he had to do to get saved. And then Philip baptized him. You know how he knew what to do to get saved so he could get saved and then get baptized? He learned it from the scriptures. And you know what scriptures he learned it from? The prophets. Not the gospels, not the epistles, not the Acts, not the Revelation. The prophets. Learned it from the prophets. Come to Acts chapter 10. In Acts 10, Peter's having a challenging day. Peter is a Jew. And you know what Jews do not do? They don't eat pork. They don't even touch it. It's unclean for a Jew. So Peter, he's sitting up on the roof. His wife said, dinner will be ready in a minute, which is kind of like when Christ said, behold, I come quickly. It could mean anything. He's sitting up on the roof. He's waiting. He gets hungry. He falls into a trance, and the next thing you know, there's this upside-down sheet. It's let down from heaven, and it's got pigs in it. It's got bunny rabbits in it. It's got shrimp cocktail in it. It's got bats and vultures and eagles in it. It's got some hamburger meat in there, too, you know. It's got every kind of animal in there you could think of. And the Lord said, Peter, rise and eat. And Peter said, oh, you're not going to get me with that one, Lord. You're trying to trick me here. We're not supposed to eat that stuff. The Lord said, well, that was then. This is now. Have a pizza, sausage. It's your favorite. He said, that's my favorite. I never had it. Oh, but you'll love it. It'll be your favorite once you try it. Finally, the Lord convinces Peter that he's trying to show him something. I want you to go to the house of a Gentile named Cornelius in Joppa. Peter said, no way. We don't go in Gentile buildings. They're unclean. The Lord said, yeah, I know that. But you never had pickled pig's feet either until 30 minutes ago, and you like them. You ought to go to Cornelius's house. You might enjoy that too. So Peter finally says, well, okay, I guess I'll go down there and talk to him. Seems like that's the Lord's will. In the meantime, you know where the Lord has Peter staying? He's staying at the house of one Simon, a tanner. You know what a tanner does? He takes hides off of dead animals, and they make coats and shoes and belts out of that stuff. Okay? And so, you know what a Jew was not allowed to do? He wasn't allowed to touch a dead animal. So you know what God's got this guy doing? All in the same day. I said it was a challenging day for Peter. All in the same day, he offers him a ham sandwich, free housing in the house of a guy that handles dead animals. You know, imagine him, hey, Peter, how you doing? Where am I supposed to shake that hand? And then he has him go to a Gentile's house, all in the same day. Peter says, man, this is pretty weird, but seems like God's in it, so I guess I better do it. All right, Acts chapter 10, look at verse 39. Peter's preaching here in Cornelius' house. He says, and we are witnesses of all things which he did, Jesus did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. All right, now watch. Whom they slew and hanged on a tree. You say, well, he got that from the letters of Paul. Paul just got saved a chapter ago. He doesn't even know up from down yet. He just got out of Ananias's eye clinic. So Peter says, whom they slew and hanged on a tree, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. So you know what Peter just preached at Cornelius's house? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ before Paul even put a pen in his hand. Verse 41, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. All right, now watch. 43. To him give all the prophets witness. That's pretty good, isn't it? Now, what do all the prophets witness? Keeping the law? Bring the sacrifices? Obey the commandments? No, look. That through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Isn't that amazing? You know what Peter said? He said, if you go to the prophetic writings of the Old Testament, you will find sufficient proof that salvation comes through simple belief in God's Messiah. You know what people have done? They've taken this idea that only Paul's writings are for the church, and only Paul's writings have the gospel in them. And they've used that to teach that before Paul and after Paul, salvation is by works. But during the day that Paul's gospel is preeminent, salvation is by grace. Well, you know what this Bible has told us this morning? Over half a dozen times, there has never been a time when God wrote anything in the scripture that told you that you could be saved by anything apart from believing in the grace of God. You say, well, what about all those laws in the Old Testament? There's a bunch of them in the New Testament too. What about those commandments in the Old Testament? Plenty of them in the New Testament too. But none of the commandments then or now can save your soul. The Bible says in Galatians that the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Okay, so think about that. If the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, obviously the law couldn't handle the job without Christ. Acts 17. Show you two more. Acts chapter 17. And there's plenty of these, by the way. We just don't have time to look at all of them. There's one in chapter 22 or 23 where Paul's preaching. But here, Acts 17, let's see what Paul preached. Verse number 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Okay, now let me ask you something. Again, when Paul walked into that synagogue, and he went up to the platform and took the scroll and opened it up so that he could reason with the Jews in the synagogue out of the Scriptures, do you think he had in his hand the Gospel of John? No. If he was in the average ordinary synagogue, he had Genesis to Deuteronomy. That's what he had in his hand, the 5 books of the law. And look at verse 3. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Now you say the New Testament gospel originated with Paul. It's in Paul's writings. Paul revealed it. It's Paul's gospel, blah, 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 blah. Paul went into a synagogue, took a scroll off the table, and showed them from those scriptures the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which Paul said was the gospel. I'm going to tell you something to do, and maybe some of you are already doing this. You've heard me say this before. Here's how you study the Bible. You get a passage of scripture, and you get a piece of paper, and you write on the top of that paper, who is speaking, to whom are they speaking to, what are they saying, where is this being said, see, when, where, what, who, why, how. Okay? You ask yourself those questions. Now, that's common. That's something they'll tell you in the seminary. That's all they'll tell you in Bible school. That's all they'll tell you in the study books. But there's a seventh, the number of perfection. There's a seventh question you ought to ask yourself. Who, what, when, where, why, how? And then, where is Jesus? That's number 7. That's the seventh question you want to ask. Where is Jesus in this passage? Because everywhere you open the Bible, if the Holy Spirit of God will open your eyes, you will behold Jesus Christ. Maybe in a picture, maybe in a form, maybe in a type, maybe in a shadow, maybe in an illustration. But you'll find out he's there. He's there. It's all about him. And then finally, Revelation 19. And verse number 10. Revelation 19, 10. Revelation 19, 10. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. There is a spirit. It may not be the letter, it may not be the clear declaration, but there is a spirit that runs through and it pervades, it's found throughout all of prophecy. Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, every page, every book. You say, there's all that stuff in the Old Testament about the kingdom. Yeah, but who's the king? You say, but there's all that stuff in the Old Testament about the temple and the sacrifices and the offerings. Yeah, but who's the high priest? You say, yeah, but all those rules, all those regulations, all those commandments. Yeah, but who's the governor? See, every bit of that has as its theme, has as its central focus and idea, magnifying Jesus Christ. You want the Bible to be a whole lot more exciting the next time you read through than it was the last time? And just every time you get ready to read, bow your head and you say, God, I don't want to just see what this says. I don't want to just know what it means. Lord, I want you to show me something today from my reading of this passage. I want you to show me something about Jesus. And you'll find out. You do that, you're going to find out. He's there. He's there every page. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for giving us so much encouragement today concerning the Word of God and how Jesus Christ has been pointed out all from all the way back to Genesis. Help us, Lord, to have a newfound love for your Word. As we look for Jesus Christ every time we read, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.